and our exhortation. So this morning what we want to do in honor of our mothers is look at another biography of a lady in the Bible. So I want to begin Ruth chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-laws with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. As the Lord dealt kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me, the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and she lifted up, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, will you tarry for them till they are grown? Will you stay from them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. I want to take a look at this lady today that is named Ruth in our English translation. That's not how you pronounce her name in the Hebrew, and I won't pronounce her name in the Hebrew because if I do, it'll take away perhaps some of the loveliness of her name. You can ask my wife what her real name is there in Hebrew, and I'm sure after the service that you'll appreciate that. But usually on this day that the world has set aside to honor mothers of every ethnicity and every stripe in our nation, it has become kind of a tradition, not planned, to give a biography of a lady during this day, and then on Father's Day to give a biography of a particular man in the Scripture. And what I want to do today is to continue in that tradition. Now, I don't just pick out a mother. I just pick out a lady there in the Scripture. And what I try to do as I pick out a particular individual is to try to discern what godly quality. Now, I'm not just saying what character issue, but I'm looking for that quality which only can come from the Lord. What godly quality that the Scripture notes about that particular woman. To be honest with you, sometimes that is easy and sometimes it is not so easy to be able to discern, because in a godly woman, how many of God's characteristics could you see? Probably all of them. You certainly could see submission, you certainly could see beauty, you certainly could see ministry, you could see God's love. I mean, all kinds of characteristics that are of the Lord could be seen, because where He is, all of Him is. And so they all could be evident to some degree or another. And then also, many of these godly qualities overlap. In other words, if you talk about God's love, which is the summation of all that He is, all of His qualities flow out of that holy love that He shows in us. So sometimes this is difficult and sometimes it's not so difficult. But I want to find what the Scripture notes about that particular woman. Several years ago, we began this tradition, as it were, by noting Esther. And we noted that her particular quality that was so exemplified and reflected in her life was her submission. It was an amazing quality, not only to be married to a ruthless, at times very angry and harsh king, but also to submit because she was an orphan that was taken into her own uncle's house. Then we took a look at Sarah, and what we noted in her life was the beauty that was given to her by the Lord Jesus himself. And then last year we took a look at Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene was noted for her ministry, her service, one to another. And this morning I want to take a look at this lady whose name is called Ruth. Now, outside of the book of Ruth, her name is only mentioned one other time, and that is given in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Outside of that mention, her name is only seen within these four chapters of this book. She was the mother of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse gave birth to who? Who was his youngest son that's so renowned? King David, and through David came the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so she is mentioned in that vein in the Gospel of Matthew. That is a privilege in and of itself, because we realize that this woman was not a Jew. She was from the country of Moab. She was a Gentile. In fact, later on in this book, she's going to mention to Boaz that she really didn't understand the kindness that he was showing to her because she was a stranger. She was not of that nation. Now, just to give the context and a little bit of our understanding of the narrative before I just bring to our attention what I believe is the scriptural quality here, I want us to note the context in which this is going to flow out of. I want you to note in Ruth chapter 1, in verse 1, the first sentence. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. So Ruth lived in the days of the judges. And we've just come out of, if you're following the books of our Old Testament as they are given in sequence, we have just come out of the book of Judges, and behold, we have this book of Ruth before we get to 1 and 2 Samuel, where there was a king selected. So what we have is the characterization of her days as being in the days of the judges. This was a transitional time. There was a movement from a patriarchal society to a tribal society, and now the Lord is transitioning them from a tribal society to a nation that is going to be ruled over by one king. A king that is to be the representative of God Himself. But if you and I would think about the book of Judges, what do you think about Judges? When you think of the book of Judges, do you say, hey, such a happy time? Well, you know that's not true. In fact, in the book of Judges, it is a cycle pattern of disobedience, punishment, repentance, and blessing. And you can just follow that cycle all the way through a couple of hundreds of years that that book of Judges encompasses, whereas this period, there'd be a blessing, and then God's people would rebel, and they would disobey, and God would send them into bondage. And then they would repent, and God would raise up a judge that would deliver them. And the characterization of that day, I want you to go back to Judges chapter 17, just a couple of pages here in your Bible, and I want you to know what the Bible mentions twice about that day. Look down at verse 6 of Judges chapter 17. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own what? In other words, there was a radical individualism that was going on in that nation, just like is happening in whose nation today? Ours. People were doing that which they considered right. There was no king. There was no standard of law. There was no propagation of the books of the Mosaic law. There was nothing going on there. If one man decided this was right to do, that's exactly what they would do. If another man decided, no, that's not right, I'm going to do this, then he was going to do that. And in fact, the book of Judges ends, if you go back to the end of that book, last verse, verse 25 of chapter 21, it repeats it and says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And of course, as we read through the book of Judges, we do see this going on. We have Samson as a predominant character here in the book of Judges. Samson just does what Samson wants to what? He just does what he wants to do. If he sees a woman, she's pleasing in his sight, he just takes her. He's a very sensual man. That nation would fall away from God. And in fact, Judges is one of those books. I'm just going to confess to you that when I read through Judges, I just dread it. And the reason why I dread it is because when you get to those last chapters in the book of Judges, such awful, hideous sin occurs that the Bible gives us details about. You have in chapter 17, you have this incident of a man and he just decides that he's going to steal money from his mother. So he steals all of her gold. And then her mother gets concerned about it and then he comes and he, quote, repents and he gives a portion of that money back and then he goes and he takes that gold and he makes an ephod and he goes and hires his own priest and he falls down to worship that. Every man doing that which was right in his own what? In his own eyes. And then you have that hideous chapter where a man goes and he gets his concubine. And evidently, perhaps, trying to follow the pattern of Lot in Genesis. As a Sodomite people come around him, he offers that concubine to the mob. And he thrust her out. And the Bible says that they abused her all night long. There's no way that you can read that without just being repulsed in your own spirit about something like this. And the man's attitude, he comes out of the front door and she is laying there on the steps as if she was trying to escape. And he just kind of moves her with his foot and says, get up, let's get going. Such a callous attitude. And she's what? She's dead. And then he has some piety about him and he goes and he divides her up and sends her to all the different tribes there, and all the tribes get upset about this, and there's just this mass slaughter going on. It's just a repulsive, repulsive book given as an example of what happens when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. It was in that pattern of disobedience and punishment that God raises up a Ruth. Isn't that amazing? Because what happens here in Ruth chapter 1, go back to that book, what happens there is that Naomi's own husband transgresses against the Lord and leaves the promised land. Why? Because there was a famine in the land. In the Old Testament, God says that He sends a famine to the land as a result of their what? Their sin. So there's no repentance, as it were, on that mass population of the tribe of Judah. No, there's a famine in the land, and this is the day in which the judges ruled, and every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And Elimelech just goes and takes his family and moves to the land of Moab because the economic situation was better in that land. What a carnal way to make a decision. So Elimelech's in this foreign land, as it were, quote, out of the will of God, unquote. Do you know what happens when he gets there? He lives there, and his boys grow up in that land, and what did they do? They transgressed against the Lord and married outside of their tribe. The children of Israel were only to marry within their what? Within their tribe. And so these two sons, look at verse 4 of Ruth 1, they took them wives of the women of Moab. And do you remember what the women of Moab did in the days of Moses? They caused the children of Israel to transgress, and even one of the children of Israel took a Moabitess woman and brought her into his tent right in the sight of Moses, and Phinehas got up and took a javelin and put it through both of them. So we can say at a minimum that what is going on here is not good, is it? There's been transgression in the land. God has sent a famine. This man responds to this famine in a very carnal way, makes his decisions economically. He goes into the land of Moab and compromises there, and what happens is his children end up not following the ways of the Lord, but doing that which was right in their own eyes. And they saw two Moabitess women, and they took them. And the Bible says, look at verse 4 again, that these two ladies dwelt with them about how long? About 10 years. And at the end of those 10 years, their husbands died. And Naomi's husband had died. And so what you have here is you have a widow. You have a widow and two sons and their daughters-in-law. And then those two sons die. And so what you have left in the home is three what? Three women. And brethren, in those days, they didn't have Social Security. The provision of being elderly was to come by who? By the family, by the children, just like the Bible exhorts us today. So here is Naomi, and here is these two ladies, Orpha and Ruth, and they were left, and Naomi decides, you know, I need to go back to the land of Israel. But again, she's making her decisions economically because she returns back to Israel. Why? Look at verse 6 at the last phrase. Because she had heard how the Lord had visited His people in giving them what? Bread. So what I want us to understand is that there has been massive disobedience on the part of the tribes. There has been that which every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. There was transgression abounding in the land. God was judging the land at this moment when Ruth was living by sending a famine in that land. People were making decisions not by the truth of God, but by economic decisions merely. And so they go to Moab. They stay there long enough for the sons to marry Moabitess women, which they should not have done, but they should have married within the land of Israel. And then they die after 10 years, and all you have left is these three ladies, and then Naomi says, well, I'm going to go back because the economic situation is better over there. And in saying that, I'm not condemning her at all. I'm glad she's going back where she belongs. But brethren, we need to understand that in the midst of all this disobedience of the nation, of the tribes, of a family, of their children. Who was superintending over it all? The Lord. Now, the Lord's providence and superintendence over this doesn't justify their disobedience, nor does it justify their disobedience in the fact that evidently Elimelech and Naomi were godly people. Because Ruth and Orphaz evidently came to know the Lord by marrying into this family. And so the Lord Himself is superintending this by His grace. And what happens is that Naomi decides to go back, and she says in verse 8, I want you to go back to your mother's house because what you need to do is go back and marry. So you go back to your mother's house, you stay in your mother's house until you can find a husband, and when you find a husband, I pray, verse 9, that in that marriage you will find peace and rest in that home. That there will be provision for you, and there will be grace shown unto you in the house of your husband. And so in verse 9, she kissed both of them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they both said to her, no, we're going with you. And Naomi insists, verse 11, that they do not come with her. Because her concern is that they find a home of a husband, a provision. Verse 12, turn again, my daughters, go your way. So, verse 14, they lifted up their voice and wept again. And one of them, Orpha, decided to what? To return. And one of them, Ruth, decided no. Verse 15, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, now here's these famous words, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. And I love this, don't you? And your God will be my God. And where you die, and I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And that was an oath that she was giving before the Lord. And Naomi, verse 16, saw that she was dead set. Have you ever met people? You know that when they made a decision, it wasn't changing. And so she said, okay. And so they left, verse 19, and came back into Bethlehem. Verse 19, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And you ought to put a little notation in your Bible that the word they is feminine in the Hebrew text. Who was buzzing about this? The women. Is this Naomi? Is she really returned? And Naomi responds back to them. Verse 21, you call me Mara because I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Now, folks, I want you to look at verse 21. I want to ask yourself, is what she is saying true or not? I'm sure she went out full, right? Her and her husband. But did she come back empty? Was she absent a husband? Yes or no? Was she absent her sons? Yes or no? Was there material need in her life? Yes. But was she empty? No. What did she have? Ruth. Right? Ruth is there. But she doesn't recognize this yet. And so Ruth comes and dwells in the house of her mother-in-law. Ruth gives up marriage within her own family and within the land of Moab in order to come and care for who? Naomi. Is that unusual? That is highly unusual. Now you know the story. She comes and Naomi had a near kinsman, Boaz, and Naomi needs to go out and provide provision for her household. So she just, the Bible says she just happens to land in this guy's barley field. And so verse 3 of chapter 2, she goes and she gleans in the field after the reapers. According to the Mosaic law, that when a man went to reap his harvest of his field, he was not to reap at all, but that he was to leave behind some for the who? For the poor. And so here's Naomi, the reapers would be going through, they would be taking the majority of all that barley, but there would be some left there, and Ruth would be coming behind that and just gleaning what was left off of the ground and off of the stalks and putting it into her bag. And so Boaz shows up in the field. And Boaz was a godly man, and he looks at his reapers, verse 4, and says, "The Lord be with you," and the reapers all respond, "The Lord bless thee." How'd you like to hear that at the job, man? I've never heard that. And so Boaz says unto them, he notes this damsel back there that is unusual. I don't know at this point if he's noticing her because of her beauty or if he's just noticing her because she is a new person that is harvesting in the field there. But in any case, he asked the reapers about it, and the reapers say who this damsel was. This was public knowledge that she had come back with Naomi out of the country of Moab, and she had asked them, look at verse 7, she had asked the reapers if they could come and if she could come and reap after them, and they gave permission. And Boaz okays that permission, and he says to her, verse 8, "Don't go and glean in any other field, but stay right here by my maidens." And he says that when you get thirsty in your labor, that you can get the water out of which the reapers are getting their drink out of. Now look at verse 10 and look at her response. She falls on her face and bows herself to the ground and says unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that you should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a what?" Isn't that amazing? Would you say she's humble? Would you say she's thankful? Or do you think she's one that's just expecting everything to come her way? Or this, does she labor? She's been there from the morning to the evening. She's going to gather up the parched corn or the barley, and then she's going to go and bring it back, and then that evening she's got to labor and crush that barley so that they can have bread. She has literally worked from early in the morning all the way to late at night so that she could come back to her mother-in-law and say, "Here is the bread for the day." And yet she's not expecting the handouts to go. And so she brings this barley back, and she has about an ephod of barley. This is a humongous amount of barley because Boaz had decided not only to let her glean after the reapers, but also to join herself with the reapers. And the reapers were to leave behind what a great commentary set used to be, handfuls on purpose. And so she goes back, verse 18, she takes it up, she goes in the city, her mother-in-law sees, she's shocked. And she says, verse 19, "Where did you glean? Where were you laboring? Blessed be that man that took knowledge of thee." And so Ruth says that his name is Boaz, and Naomi recognizes that Boaz is part of her what? She's part of her family. And she says, verse 20, "Blessed be the Lord." This is fantastic. And Naomi, the matchmaker, her wheels start turning. And she knows the Mosaic Law, and she knows that Boaz is a godly man. And so she tells her to go, and at the barley harvest time, several months have gone past here, the barley harvest time, that after they had done all their labors and they enjoyed the fruit of their labor and that they had drunk, and there they were, sleeping and resting, that you go and uncover his feet. Now this was a custom and a process in that day. There's nothing inordinate or sensual about this. And Ruth says that she'll what? She'll do it. So is she submissive? Yes. So she goes and she lays, and of course the man wakes up in the middle of the night and he's startled, because why did he wake up? Well, you say the Lord woke him up. Yeah, but his feet were cold, right? He wakes up in the middle of the night and there's this woman down there at the bottom, and he's disturbed about this. And so he talks to her and finds out that Ruth wants him to claim the rights of a redeemer. And by this point, Boaz had not only taken notice of Ruth because she was new among the reapers, but he had really taken notice of Ruth. And he says, and I'm reading, he says, "Hallelujah. This is great. The Lord's blessing. But there's a problem. There's somebody else in line." In other words, brethren, he had already been thinking about it. And so he goes out to the gate, and this guy's coming down, you know, and he says, "Hey, so-and-so, how do you like that to have a name? Your name's so-and-so. Hey, so-and-so, come over here." So he goes over there, he says, "You know," he says, "you have a right to buy all that's Naomi's and this field and everything, and what do you think?" He says, "Oh, I'll buy it." He says, "Well," he says, "if you do that, then you're going to have to buy Ruth, the Moabitess, and you're going to have to raise up seed for her husband." And he says, "Well, I can't do that," because he was married. And so he says, "Well," he says, "I can't do that. You redeem it." And so they, you know, Boaz is like, "Yes," you know, inside he's like, "Okay, great." So he takes off his shoe. This is the way they made covenants in that day. He took off his shoe and gave his shoe, and they were there, the leaders of the town, and he makes this covenant, and then he goes back, and what does he do? He ends up marrying who? He marries Ruth, and God blesses them with children. And Naomi's pretty happy about all this, and she nurses this child. And the Bible says, look at verse 17 of chapter 4, that the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse," the father of who? Whoa. Wow. And evidently, verse 18 was probably added, and he gives the genealogy that came down through so that you could follow the line of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, you got all this in your mind. You got this disobedience, this punishment, this famine. You got every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. And yet, in the midst of all that, you've got a remnant of people who really are what? They're saved people serving the Lord. And here Ruth enters into that covenant community. Now here's the question. What characteristic of Ruth, and I'm not talking about moral quality, I'm not talking about that which would be natural, I'm talking about that which would be characteristically unnatural, would be of the Lord. What characteristic of this woman does the Holy Spirit point out in this book? Now, don't say it out loud, but I am pausing because I want you to think through that. What is that characterization that I believe that is being pointed out by the Holy Spirit? And I think that it is this word, kindness. Now, you would have guessed that because it's in the bulletin, it's in my title. What I think that the Holy Spirit is magnifying here in Ruth's life is her kindness. Now, I want to show you two passages of Scripture that I believe teaches me that. I want you to go back to Ruth chapter 1, first of all, and I want you to look at verse 8. Naomi is going to command her two daughters-in-law to go back home to the country of Moab so that they could get married and have a home. And she says to those two daughter-in-laws, go, return each to her mother's house. Now watch what she says. The Lord deal, now what's the next word? Kindly with you as you have dealt, understood what? Kindly with who? Her sons, her husband, and herself. In other words, she's saying, now look, what I want you to do is I want the Lord to recompense to you to the same measure, to the same degree of the kindness. I want Him to give you kindness to the same measure that you have shown kindness to me. So both of those daughter-in-laws were known for their what? For their kindness. But I also have a second passage that brings this out. I want you to turn to Ruth chapter 3. In verse 8. What we have here now is the narrative of Boaz being brought to that point of kinsman redeemer where he can redeem Naomi and all that she has, including Ruth as his own, verse 8. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet, and he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, now know what he says here, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter. Why? For thou hast shown, now what's the next two words? More kindness in the latter end than at the beginning. In other words, Boaz understood the kindness, the goodness, the love that Ruth was showing to her mother-in-law in not returning to Moab, that when they came back into the land of Judah, that everybody in there knew about her testimony and the goodness and the kindness that Ruth was showing to her mother-in-law. They all talked about it and they all knew about it. But by the time Ruth chapter 3 is going on, he says that her kindness has grown. That you are showing now more kindness than what you showed to Naomi at the beginning. So I think that what the Holy Spirit is bringing out in this woman is the fact that the Lord had graciously given to her His kindness. And Ruth was known as being a what type of a woman? A kind woman. Now, when I say the word kindness, what do you think about that word? Kindness is a characteristic of God. Yes? In other words, brethren, kindness is not natural to the human or to mankind. The Bible says that we as natural people, as lost people, we are full of hatred and hating people. But the Lord is known for being what? Kind and gracious. And here's this woman, Ruth, and she's going to be known for being kind and gracious. Therefore, kindness is godliness. kindness is godliness. Now I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn to the last chapter of the book of Proverbs. Now when I say the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, what are you thinking, ladies? You are thinking, here is this woman that is held up as a godly woman, as the model woman under that Old Testament economy. Here is this woman, this verse 10 of Proverbs 31, this virtuous woman, this woman whose price is far above rubies. What does this woman look like? Well, he gives characteristics of this woman, but I want you to note down in verse, I lost my place here, down in verse 26. Here's a woman whose value is beyond measure. This virtuous woman, what does she look like? Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom and in her tongue is what? Help me out here, ladies. The law of kindness. In other words, follow this. A woman whose value to the Lord and to men, whose value is exceeding high, is a woman who bears in her mouth a governing law. It is a law that hedges in her tongue. It is a law that will only allow her to say certain things in a certain way, and anything outside the boundaries of this law is disobedience as far as this woman is concerned. What law governs her speech? Everything she attempts to say is to be said in what? What does it say? Kindness. What do you think? Now, men, unless you think you're off the hook, if the law of kindness is highly valued in the weaker vessel, what do you think would be magnified in the stronger vessel? Kindness. Now, what I want to do at this point is just ask the question. If I was to start over here, right here, front pew, I said, what we're going to do is we're going to have a business meeting, and we're going to parade every one of you ladies up here, and we're going to take a vote on whether we would characterize you as being a kind person. Any takers? I wouldn't want to be in that line. In other words, brethren, I'm trying to make the point that when we think about godliness, we have misconceptions about what virtue and godliness really is to look like. And what is to be looked like in the mouths, in the attitudes, in the demeanor of a godly woman or a godly man. But here we're looking at what person? Ruth. Is that her life is to be known for her kindness, because this is exactly what Israel was noting about this woman. Was she kind in taking the true God as her God? Yes. Was she kind in coming back with her mother-in-law? Yes or no? Yes. She gave up marriage to be in the house of a widow with an uncertain income, to take care of an aged lady of whom she had no
knowledge that there would be ever marriage in her future, let alone the joy and privilege of children. That she's going to spend all of her days going out into a barley field with back-breaking work in the heat of the sun, working from in the morning all the way through the day to gather some meager basket of barley. This is what she would have been thinking, so that she could come back and grind that up so that they could have bread on their table, and they had to do this every what? Every day. Isn't that kind to Naomi? And then when she finds out about the kinsman redeemer, and Boaz is not a young man. Boaz had been single for many years. That Boaz determines that he's going to follow the ways of the Lord. And he finds out that this young lady, who is known for her kindness, is now being kind to her own husband, who is dead, and kind to the household of Naomi by offering herself to be married to an older man so that they could raise up seed for her husband. Is that not kindness? Because she could have done what, ladies? She could have done that which was right in her own eyes and gone out and got some young, dashing knight in shining armor. Because you know what happens, ladies, when you marry an older man? Guess who gets older first? He does. And guess what you're going to be doing when he's 80 and you're 64? You're going to be taking care of an aged man. And the whole community in Israel recognized this exceeding kindness that was coming from this woman. And I want to ask you again, ladies, are you known for your kindness? I have learned through the years, and I wish I'd have known this earlier on in my Christian pilgrimage, that kindness needs to reign in a home. You know, I was taught that what you need to do is defend the truth, stand for what's right, come down hard against that which is wrong. And we do need to contend for the truth, ain't right? How? Graciously. Kindly. I want to speak here just to our children here just for a second. You know, children, your mother, regardless of her faults, and that's not a demeaning statement because we all have faults and sins, but every day your mother shows kindness to you. She prepares your meals, washes your clothes, irons them, goes to the grocery store, manages the stewardship of money, takes you places, listens to your immaturities. Isn't that kind? Because if she's doing all that, and in today's society, what ladies are doing is giving that up to the daycare, she's giving up things to be kind to you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and I'll quote it to you, three words. Love is kind. You're not loving if you're unkind. You're not taking a stand for God if you are unkind and people see you as being unkind. Brethren, anybody Anybody can be mean. Right? Anybody can return evil for evil. Anybody can stand up on the chair and pound his fist and turn red in the face, take a stand for what they think is right. Anybody can do that. Lost people do that every day. But to show the characteristic of Jesus Christ by being kind, that's a rare virtue in the church today. Let me show you why this is so important. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to go to the end of that chapter. And what I want you to note here, brethren, as we lay ourselves in light of God's Word in order to be changed, what I want you to note is the contrast. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice and be what? Does everybody see that? That's a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bitterness, that's the world. Wrath, that's the world. Anger, that's the world. Clamor, that's the world. Evil speaking about other people, that's the world. But you put all that away from you and be kind one to another. Don't speak evil one of another. But be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Do you realize that this kindness is something that you and I are going to magnify God forever? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, he says that he has raised us up together in Christ in heavenly places, verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his what? In his kindness to us. Are you a kind person? You say, well, yes, I'm very kind. All right? Well, let's ask people who know you. Not if you're perfect, but would you be characterized by this quality? God is. Love is kind. Was Jesus kind to you? You know, it's always amazing to me, and there were times where Jesus got very firm in his voices with his disciples, but, you know, most of the time, he just said it in a way that brought instruction and conviction. You know, if I was walking with a group of men and everybody in that group I was hearing talk about who's the greatest in the kingdom, I think after a while I'd just get so stewed about it I would just turn around and just yell at them for a while. Jesus doesn't do that. He just takes a child and brings them in his midst and says, hey, listen to me a second. He's kind. God is kind. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 6. This is a characteristic of His magnified glory. Luke 6 verse 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. Is that kindness? Yes or no? Yes, you're supposed to be kind even to people that are sinful. Verse 28, bless them that curse you. Pray for them which despisefully use you. Is it kind to pray for people who abuse you? Yes or no? Yes. Unto him that smites you on the one cheek, offer the other also. Him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take your coat also. Give to every man that asks of thee. And of him that takes away your goods, don't ask him again. And as you would that men would do unto you, so do you unto them likewise. Do you want people to be kind to you? Well, everybody wants that, right? Well, then be kind to people. Because showing this type of kindness is so unusual on this globe that it's called virtue. Look at verse 35, Luke 6. But love your enemies and do what? Do good. Lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward will be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. In other words, you will be magnifying and glorifying Him. Why? Because He is what? What does the text say, brethren? He is what? He's kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. God is kind to unthankful people. God is kind to people who take what He does to them in His kindness and uses it for evil. He's kind to people like that. Now, folks, here's the problem. The text helps me. This tells me what the problem is about this godly virtue. What's the problem with showing kindness? People abuse it. That's the problem. You start showing kindness and people will take advantage of that kindness to the place where you might even say to yourself, you know, this isn't working. This isn't getting any real change in their life. And so I remember back when I just came at them with full guns and violence and force and kind of pushed my will on them. That works. I'm going to go back to that. No, that's evil. It's what Satan does. If people are unthankful for your kindness, be kind. If people reward evil for your kindness, be what? Be kind. Now, why is this so important? I mean, outside of the fact that you're not going to go unrewarded, but that when you stand before the Lord, He's going to give you all the reward that's due to you. You don't lose anything. Why is this so important? I want to look at one last passage of Scripture here this morning about this. Now I want you to turn to the book of Romans. Now we're going through the book of Romans on Lord's Day mornings. But I want you to turn to chapter 2. In chapter 2, in verse 4, there's a word that is translated in our English Bible, not with the word kindness, but it's the same Greek word. It's translated differently here. But I'm going to read the verse, see if you can find out what word is translated out of this Greek term that's translated kindness in our Old Testament. Look at verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? All right, there's the verse. Now, what word do you think has as this underlying root this Greek term? This one's difficult. It's the word goodness. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to put the word kindness, it's not an exact technical parallel, but I'm going to put the word kindness in the place of goodness. And I want you to listen to how serious this really is. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness, that's not the word, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to what? Folks, it is God's kindness being demonstrated through His church that is the means by which God uses to bring people to what? Repentance. Are you hearing what the text is saying? Look at verse 1. Romans 2. You're inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art. Now, what's he doing? He's what? Help me out here. He's judging. What is he doing with his judgment? He's condemning. But he's not condemning the person he's judging. He's condemning who? Himself. So what he's saying here in verse 1 is this, that religious people take the words of God, lost people take the words of God, and they discern what God's will is, so they know what is good and bad, and then they take that law, and they use that law to make judgments on everybody else that's around them, and then they, when people transgress that law, they judge them as guilty, and they condemn them. And God says, don't you know that when you do that, you're condemning yourself? Why? Because you're a sinner too, right? If you're going to condemn people for being sinful, you're not only condemning them, you're condemning who? Yourself. And folks, what happens is that people in their self-righteousness carry about themselves a condemnatory, harsh, judgmental spirit that goes around telling people what they're doing right and what they're doing wrong, and all that does is breed self-righteousness. It's the kindness of God that leads people to what? To repentance. Having this type of judgmental spirit, even if you're right, I mean, the guy's right here. Look at verse 2. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against those that commit such things. He's telling this religious man, you're right. God's going to condemn homosexuality. It's an abomination. You're right. So what should our response be to people who have this abominable lifestyle? What should it be? Kindness. Kindness. Not compromising kindness, but kindness. And the greatest kindness that you can do to them is give them the what? Give them the gospel. I've given this illustration before, but years ago there was a man that was brought to my attention when I was pastoring in Ohio. He divorced one of the ladies in my church and he had adopted a sodomy lifestyle. He was dying of AIDS. People wouldn't even talk to him. They wouldn't go to the hospital, hold his hand, give him the gospel, listen to him, pray for him. Because he had this awful lifestyle. And it is awful, right? So what should my response be to unthankful and evil people? Kindness. And you know what? I got to lead him to Christ. He's in heaven right now. And he had a life change. It was evident. After he got saved, every time someone came in the room, he was telling them about Jesus. And he forsook that lifestyle and he told me, now, I want you to preach my funeral. He says, now I want you to know that when you have my funeral, he said, everybody there is going to have the same lifestyle I had, and I want you to give them the gospel. Now, you may have to say that God's against this, but you can say it in a gracious, kind way. And I haven't always done that. Folks, it's going to be kindness to your neighbor that's going to give you an opportunity to give the gospel. It's going to be kindness to your family members that's going to give you an opportunity to give the gospel. It's going to be them watching how you respond to things. It's going to show them that you're not like the world. Telling people how wrong they are doesn't lead them to repentance. Being kind and gracious leads them to repentance. And the amazing thing about it is that Ruth got saved. When the family was disobeying who? They were doing evil. And God was kind, wasn't He? And He saved Ruth out of her sin. And Naomi comes back and says, you know, I went out full and I came back empty. Don't you see, Naomi? Don't you see who's standing right there with you? A vessel of kindness. God uses this woman to be in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater privilege than something like that. And I think she died in kindness. Don't you love kind people? Don't you want to be kind like the Lord? You say, well, I'm not kind. None of us here are kind by nature. Nobody comes born in this world kind like God is kind. Lord, what quality in Ruth do you want to see in every one of your people? Kindness. Because love is kind. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.